Please be seated. Each Sunday, at the beginning of the liturgy, we pray the Collect of the Day. This is a prayer, though we call it a collect. It is a prayer that sums up the themes of that particular day and always includes a petition, something that we ask of God. The Collect of the Day also gives shape to the weekdays as we say the Collect of the Day each time we pray morning prayer and evening prayer. Though these prayers are just a few lines long, they are gems. They are full of beautiful language and of profound theology. And I think perhaps today's Collect of the Day may be one of the most beloved in the Book of Common Prayer. At least in the circles I travel in, and maybe that tells you more about me than you, but in the circles I travel in, this collect is regularly referenced. In my experience, it's very common to hear Anglicans talking about we are to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, especially when we are talking about Scripture. The collect opens with the words, "Blessed Lord, who caused all holy Scriptures to be written for our learning." That is telling us that God was at work in forming the writings that we hold as Scripture. The Holy Spirit was active in this process, inspiring human writers to articulate divine truths. The Collect is asking that we be deeply shaped and formed by Scripture, that we even come to inwardly digest it. This is saying that we are to take Scripture into our very being. We're to chew on it, make it part of us, allowing it to nourish and strengthen us. I was thinking about this week and then remembering those words of Jesus at the temptation in the wilderness, where he says that humanity is not to live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so this collect is telling us, reminding us, how Scripture is important for us as Anglicans. It's a call to daily immerse ourselves in Scripture, to allow ourselves to be deeply shaped and formed by Scripture. We're to take the words of Scripture into our very being, to be fed and transformed by God's holy word. But if Scripture is the divinely inspired word of God, if it feeds and transforms us, what do we do with those passages that make us uncomfortable? What do we do with those parts of Scripture that we find difficult, unpalatable? I would suggest that rather than dismissing them, for this is, we are told, the word of God, I suggest we sit with them, as uncomfortable as that might be, that we wrestle with these texts, and that we do that patiently. We don't rush it, we don't worry if it takes a lifetime. I am suggesting that we sit with them and we even pray with them, asking God to illumine our hearts and our minds, to reveal God's truth contained in any passage. We can also seek help. We can engage the work of scholars, looking at commentaries or blogs. We can see what others schooled in Scripture have to say. And there's also wisdom in engaging Scripture in community. I said this before, and I say it again, especially after this morning, I say again, one of my great joys in this parish is our Sunday morning discussion group. We had such a rich, interesting, lively conversation this morning wrestling with these passages. Regularly, the things we talk about in discussion group deepen my understanding of Scripture. They stretch me. They increase my faith. In that conversation, there is wisdom that no one person alone has. And so, talking about these difficult passages of Scripture in community, Even Sunday morning at 9 a.m. in the angel room can be incredibly fruitful and edifying. And that's a good thing. Because if you listen to the lessons today, both at reading from the prophet Zephaniah and that gospel lesson, are challenging. And I think they benefit from some sitting with, wrestling with, and from study and discussion. They are both about God's judgment, something we don't always feel comfortable talking about. And at least on the surface, I think they don't obviously present much hope. The prophet Zephaniah certainly sounds that way. Zephaniah is facing the predicament of the people living in difficult times. And Zephaniah has been given the word from God to say that all the people have sinned and fallen short. And so as punishment, God will destroy humanity. Zephaniah also declares that God is all-powerful. God can create and God can destroy. But the people believe that God has no power. God can't do good or do harm. They think God is powerless and ineffectual. So the people, because of that, have turned to worshiping idols, putting their trust in these false gods, images created by humans of gold and silver. And because the people have done this, because they have rejected God, they will be punished. And so Zephaniah is called by God to speak these difficult, frightening words from God. These words are intended to get the people's attention, to shake them out of their complacency. And it also has a particular call. The passage opens, "Be silent before the Lord God." God is calling the people to be quiet, to listen. To listen to God's word and to hear God's judgment. They're called to listen to God and repent. Return to God. Now the hope is not obvious in that. But at the end of the book of Zephaniah, if you read through the whole of it, there is this final prophecy that God will indeed preserve those who are faithful. There will be a faithful remnant of the people. And that throughout this process, God will be present with the people. And the people will indeed repent and return to God, and then they will live in joy with God. But for that to happen, they must first listen. They must listen and take God seriously. They must give up their self-centered ways, cast off their complacency, their self-indulgence, and faithfully worship God. So, no doubt about it, this passage is demanding. It is calling the people to hard work. I think it's calling us to hard work. The reality is God does ask much of us. God, in fact, asks us to choose whom we will serve. Will we faithfully serve God? And God is calling us to choose faithfulness and obedience to God as our way of life. Today's gospel is also hard. Jesus is asking each person to give everything that they have to follow him. This is the parable of the talents, and as is obvious, it's a parable of judgment. It tells of a property owner who's going away for an extended time and entrusts large sums of money to his servants. Now, a talent doesn't mean anything to us. In fact, we have a quite different meaning. But in the first century, a talent is a huge sum of money. It can equal 15 or 20 times what a laborer earns in 1 year. This is so much money that this is an amount the poor can't even imagine. And it's so much money that the rich listen and take it seriously. This is not an insignificant amount. And so the owner gives each slave a sum according to his ability. And then that's it. Doesn't give instructions, doesn't tell them what to do with this money he's entrusted to them. The one who's been given 5 talents, just think about that, 5 times that amount, huge amount, then is able to double it. The one who's given 2 talents does the same. Both find ways to use this capital to make more money for the owner. And then upon his return, the owner's pleased with this. Well done, good and trustworthy servant. As a reward for their shrewd work, they are put in charge of even more. And then there's a third slave. He's afraid. He knows this owner and that the owner can be harsh. He knows the owner is very good at making a profit, reaping where he did not sow. And so in his fear, he digs a hole and buries the talent. He is afraid he's going to lose what he has. And so he tries to protect it. He doesn't even go to the bank and invest it for interest. Well, as you heard, when the owner comes back, the owner is not happy with this one. And in fact, is so displeased, he casts him out. The owner judges that the servant was unfaithful with the talent entrusted to him. And because of that, he will not be entrusted with more. He will not know the joy of his master. For that third slave, this large sum terrified him. And because of his inaction, he is called lazy by the owner. The slave did not work as the other two did. He took no risk. He did nothing with what was given him. He's worried. He's more interested in keeping himself safe, in protecting his security, not in serving the owner by doing something with that talent. This parable is a call for all of us. All who follow Jesus, it is the call to be faithful in the work that God has entrusted to us. It is a call to use whatever God has lovingly given us, whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever material resources, including our money, to use all that God has entrusted to us in service of God's reign. And we are called to not make decisions by fear, to not be afraid of the responsibility God gives us, to not bury what we have, trying to hide it and keep it safe. And we're also called not to hoard what we have, worrying about the future, hoping that we can keep a tight hold on everything for security. We are called to not shrink from the work before us, not to protect ourselves in challenge, not to think only of our security and well-being. God is calling us to make full use of everything God entrusts to us, to offering all we have, our lives, our talents, our resources, our time in service of God. We're called to use everything that God gives us to follow Jesus in loving our neighbor. Now, there's no doubt about it. It's hard to cast off fear. Fear is real. And I think we have plenty of things to fear in this age. I know there's plenty of anxiety, if not fear, in the church. And I don't just mean this parish. I mean, I think the church has some fear about what is happening. It's true in our nation. It's certainly true in our world. There is much to unsettle us, to cause anxiety, maybe even to make us afraid. The trouble is, the result of fear is digging that hole. It is paralysis. It shuts us down. It causes withdrawal. It causes us to seek shelter, protection. Fear focuses us inward, trying to hold on to our security. And fear breeds suspicion. And suspicion causes division and isolation among people. Jesus gives us the strength we need to give up our fear, to let go of our anxiety, to put our trust in the Word of God, in the one who creates all things and has awesome power. Jesus is calling us away from our worship of the things of this world to the worship of the one who loves us, who redeems us by the death and resurrection of Jesus, who abides with us, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as God's people, we are called to use all the gifts God lovingly gives us in God's service. And not to worry that any gift is too small, too insignificant to be used by God. To remember that all we have is given us by God and given for a reason and a purpose. God wants us to use everything entrusted to us to build the kingdom of God on earth. And so we are not to bury anything, that God has given us, but instead say yes. Say yes to God's abundant gift, to say yes to all God has entrusted to us, and to give generously from our time, our talent, and our treasure without counting the cost. Today's collect of the day, after calling us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, then asks God that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called by Jesus to live by the strong hope that drives out all fear, to live by deep trust in the promise of God, to stake our lives on the promise of the power of God, power stronger than any earthly force, any evil, any fear, even stronger than death. And so may we give ourselves over completely to hope in God and accept the invitation to life of joy that God prepares for us. We are called to live faithfully following Jesus in this life, and promise that in the next we will enter into the joy of the heavenly realm. May we hear those words of God to us at the last. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen.